Amen. Today's message is entitled Submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We believe it to be by the will of God this past week at Camp Adventure. You know that many of our congregation was up in the mountains this last week at Camp Adventure. We believe it was by the will of God that they were there, of course, and also that the members of the Adventurers Council wisely chose to teach the campers the truths known as the doctrines of grace. Those truths are the teachings of Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and glory to God alone. They are those teachings that are also referred to as the five solas and the five pillars of the church. Though those truths are largely either forgotten or neglected or rejected by much of the modern-day evangelical church, they are of much spiritual and historical value to the church. They are truths that a few centuries ago our forefathers were being martyred for proclaiming. In fact, just a week and a half ago, my wife and I, Cindy, stood at the places where some of these who participated in the Reformation were martyred, lost their lives. And although it would do us much good this morning if we were to rehearse them, we're not going to do that this morning. We did teach them in a series of messages that began in November of 2004. And if you'd like to learn more of the doctrines of grace, you can order those 13 recordings by that name. And, of course, you can order those without charge. But as with any biblical truth, the doctrines of grace are taught not merely that we would have a head knowledge of them, but for application to our lives, for our good living. Pastor Brandon's message last Lord's Day brought joy to our hearts as he expressed so well that it is the will of God that we obey God, that we walk worthy of the calling to which he has called us. Your introduction on your handout. The life of the believer is to be marked by obedience. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Many of our forefathers in the faith called these acts of obedience the marks of grace. The marks of grace. The graces of God are to be noticeable in our life. They're to noticeably mark our lives. This is one of the great purposes of comprehending the doctrines of grace, that our lives would then bear the marks of grace, that these truths would take root in our life and change the way we live to godliness. It would be good for us to define what we mean when we speak of the marks of grace. So letter A, when we speak of the marks of grace, we are talking about the godly and perceptible, not hidden, but perceptible attitude and manifest actions that come as a result of the truth of God, accomplishing the will of God in our life by the good work of the Holy Spirit. And then we should understand this, that the marks of grace should bring great joy to us as believers. They're precious marks because they point to the reality, or they reveal or are evidence of the reality of our salvation. When the believer, in observing his own life and seeing that the graces of God are at work in him as he lives his life in submissive cooperation with God, aligning his thoughts and his actions to the truth of God, he then gains comfort, for he witnesses the reality of his salvation. He sees that his life bears the marks of God's grace, that God is doing a good work in him. We know full well that Jesus said, we will know a tree, whether it be good or bad, by its fruit. For a good tree produces good fruit, and the bad tree produces bad fruit. Well, the same is true for all of us. We will know ourselves where we stand with God by the fruit of our life. Is it good or is it bad? Number one, as we witness the marks of God's grace in our life, we will see that we are bearing good fruit and gain comfort and confidence in the reality of our salvation. So then we would ask, what are the marks of grace? What are they? What perceptible disposition and action should mark our life, proving that we are people of grace? What are the qualities that reveal that we are children of God? What is the evidence of our individual salvation? Well, of course, the marks of grace are many and they are varied. Generally speaking, the marks of grace that reveal that we are children of God are summed up in godliness, in godly living. Not long ago, I took a young man, a visitor to our house, to the mountains, and he said, "Do you preach holiness?" I said, "Yes. We preach that the life we live is to conform to Christ." Amen. That since we serve a holy God and we are His offspring, that we are to live holy lives. Now, back when I was a kid, if you taught holiness, it meant that the women wore their hair in a certain manner and the guys dressed in a certain manner. But what we're talking about is holiness of life, not holiness of outward facade. Of course, the marks of grace are many and they are summed up in godliness. But what I would like to do, the Lord willing, over the coming weeks, is to specifically highlight a few of the graces that should mark our life. What we do know is this, that one's salvation is to be followed by works of righteousness that then are signs or evidence of one's salvation. As we proclaim over and over, James 2:26, faith without works is dead. We say it over and over and over. Why? Because it's true and it needs to be applied to our lives. Saving faith produces the good fruit of righteousness, right works, right living. Salvation by grace is made manifest through marks of grace. These marks, church, are not the means to salvation. They are not the means to a right relationship with God, but they are the evidences of salvation. And you must keep this clear in your mind to come out right on the back end of this sermon. These marks of grace are not the means of salvation, but they are the evidences of salvation. I do not drive a truck that I might buy one. But because I bought one, I drive a truck. If we trained a pig to act like a cow, it would not be a cow, but a pig who acts. And that would be something, wouldn't it? But a cow by nature does not act like a cow. It does what cows do. There's no acting involved. Works of righteousness, that is marks of grace, do not bring us salvation, but because one is saved, they will bear these marks. To the necessity of Christians bearing the marks of grace, Charles Spurgeon taught his students, saying, "If the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will, but does not mean to attend to it, does not mean to obey it, you are not to pamper his presumption." Spurgeon is teaching his students, those who would be preachers. "You are not to pamper his presumption, but it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved." Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the lost and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? There must be repentance. If I do so, I tell them a lie. I pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. End quote. In other words, if there is true saving faith, works of righteous obedience must follow. They must. Family, if one claims to know God, but deliberately continues in sin without regret, without remorse, without repentance, continually disobeys our Lord, according to 1 John, we know by the authority of the Word of God that they are not saved. B. If we are a people of God's grace, saved by grace, then our life must bear the marks of grace. Then our life must bear the marks of grace. And with this in mind, number one, this morning I would like to address one particular mark of grace, and it is submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We will read verses 3 through 6. And in this text, we will find that this mark of grace is a must. It must mark the life of the believer. And therefore, then, it is also the sure evidence of one's salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Please, John, tell it to us straight. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And may the Lord grant us comprehension. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. From this very straightforward and clear passage, we learn how we can know with sure confidence that we truly know Christ. This is good news for us today, because what we find here is that there is indeed a way in which we can know with confidence that we know Christ, that we possess salvation from sin and have gained eternal life through the redemptive work of Christ. In verse 3, the word know is employed twice. It is the exact same word, but because of the tenses of it, it has different meanings. The first use of the word refers to the present knowing of something intellectually as a fact. The second use of the word refers to something that has happened in the past, and as a result of that act, or that process has ongoing consequences. And then, when it is used in relationship or connection to knowing someone, it means more than merely knowing about them, but knowing them intimately, having an intimate relationship. So, Roman numeral 1, we can intellectually know that we intimately know Christ, that we have a relationship, a loving relationship with him. We can intellectually know that we intimately know Christ. As followers of Christ, we do not suffer the terrible pains of those who subscribe to some other faiths, where they never really know if they're saved. They're always left to wonder about it. But we who trust Christ as Lord can know with a firm conviction that we are right with him. We can rest and be at peace knowing without a doubt that we have a personal and salvific relationship with Christ our Lord. And so we would say, well, how? How do we know? A, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Or in other words, for teaching's sake, if we are in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we obey him as Lord. How do we intellectually know that we intimately know him? We keep his commandments. We submit to him. He is the Lord. We know that we know him if. Here is the condition, church, that either brings or denies us confidence in our salvation. Show me a Christian who is shook in his salvation, who wonders if he is saved, and I will show you one who is in sin. Not because he's wondering, but because of his sin, he wonders. Oh, I wonder. What does the great tempter do? You do something wrong, and you call yourself a Christian. Sin shakes our confidence. But if we keep his commandments, this is the acid test. Do we keep his commandments? Number one, this is a mark of grace that must follow salvation, the keeping of the commandments of our Lord. The word keep means to watch and observe attentively. If we give earnest attention to and observe attentively the commandments of Christ, then we will bear witness to the fact that he is our Lord and thus our Savior. And then commandments, of course, refers to all that Christ taught. Christ Jesus commanded the disciples, his apostles, saying in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Which commandments are we to keep? All the commandments that Christ commanded to the apostles and they have handed down to us as found in the Holy Written Scripture. Beloved, obedience to the Lordship of Christ assures us that he is our Lord and thus our Savior. Our lives are to be marked by the grace of obedience, and in bearing this mark, we are brought the great comfort and assurance that we are saved. It is not to say that we will not have failures. It is not to say that we will not fall into some temptations. But it is to say, like Paul, why do I do the things I know I ought not to do? Why don't I do the things I know I ought to do? Paul has this great struggle. He says, well, sin lives in me. Yes, sin lives in us. But when we sin, it should be the thing we don't really want to do. Because we would rather not sin. And we recognize our failure and we repent of it. And thank God, He cleanses us. Amen. He keeps us. He holds us. He preserves us. But there is that desire not to do it, even though we fail. As we see God working in our life, there is that assurance and that comfort. Not that we do not fail, but we are striving for perfection. Because we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, and He has given us His Holy Spirit who is perfect and holy. We just completed the study of 2 Peter where we read in chapter 1, and if you will turn there please, 2 Peter chapter 1, where we read in chapter 1 verses 4 through 11 how we are to live and what benefit it brings us. So 2 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, I will read, "For by these," referring to the previous verse, "His glory and His excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature." Why has He granted us His precious and magnificent promises? In order that by them you might become partakers, participants in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, having put sin behind us. Now for this very reason, applying, there's that effort, we're to be giving it effort, applying all diligence, in your faith apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, never in the Christian walk should we become stale. There is always another mountain to climb. There is always another glory to ascend to. Maturity is always needed. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. We are to bear fruit, family, nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. How can I make certain about his calling and choosing? Obeying him. As I obey him, I see, hey, guess what? I'm saved. I can see his work in my life. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Give it your effort. Strive to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, as long as you obey, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. In this way, through your active obedience to the commandments of Christ, you are assured that you have fully entered into the kingdom of God. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we bear the mark of grace, if we keep his commandments, if we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Again, I am not saying that there will not be failures along the way. There will. But there will also come conviction. And there will also come repentance. And a desire, a great desire to do the things we know we ought to do. Number two. Again, while obedient submission to Christ does not bring salvation, for salvation comes to us by grace alone. In other words, we do not earn our salvation. Salvation comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, so that it is to the glory of God alone. Amen? It is indeed an irrefutable, undeniable, and necessary result. Submission to Christ is an irrefutable, undeniable, and necessary result, effect, and outflowing of salvation, and by it we can know that we know him. John the Beloved continues, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, that is, who does not submit to his lordship, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, John is straightforward, isn't he? And some may be offended at his direct approach, but what we need today is clear and unbridled preaching, declaration of the truth. And by the way, if someone's offended at this, they cannot be offended at John the Beloved, but they must be offended at God, for these words are God-breathed. John only wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Letter B. By this, we can intellectually know that we do not intimately know Christ if we do not keep his commandments. I say again, submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ is a necessary result of salvation. If personal submission to Christ's lordship does not exist, neither then does that person's salvation. Again, some may think this is awfully straightforward. And some may say, how can you question someone's salvation? We do not. But we declare what the scripture says. You will know them by their fruit. These are words of love. This is a passage, like all the scripture, of love. And it is meant to awaken those who have a false sense of salvation. And there are many today who have that. You see, we teach people that if they will walk an aisle and say a prayer, then we say, oh, you're saved. How do we know if they're saved? Because they said a prayer. How do we know they meant their prayer? How we know they meant the prayer is if they turn around and sin no more. But we make it as if the act of walking an aisle saying a prayer automatically means you're saved. Not true, family. Not true. It would do us all good, and perhaps one day we'll do it publicly, but for you to do a study of the modern day altar call to see when it started and what the effects of it have been. Spurgeon called the modern day type of altar call that which causes spurious salvations. Disingenuous salvations. We say all you have to do is come down here and say a prayer. Well, then it's a work. Now, if it is a reflection of what God has done in their heart, praise God, amen? But if it is merely an act, it is emptiness, and to say, oh, you're saved, is a false assurance. James Stewart, not to be confused with Jimmy Stewart, James Stewart wrote, to those who want to receive Christ as Savior, in order to have a passport to heaven, but desire to remain in their sins and in the world, we must be faithful to declare to them, like Peter did, you have no part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Indeed, it is true. If one says, oh, I want Jesus as my Savior so I can go to heaven, but I'm just going to keep living in my sins, then their heart is not right before God. Amen? Therefore, Peter said, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. You can read that in Acts chapter 8, verses 21, 22, and 23. James Stewart goes on to say, there are far too many who want to be saved from the consequences of their sin, but do not want to be saved from the love of their sin. Many want to be delivered from sin's curse and sin's wages who do not want to bow their neck to the yoke of Christ. To preach Christ as Savior without preaching Christ as Lord makes a mockery of the gospel and the entire Christian life. There must be repentance, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burns forever. So I say, hear me now. There is no salvation apart from submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We must bow the knee to him who is Lord. And if we receive him not as Lord, then we have received him not as Savior. He must be Lord. But verses 5 and 6, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. It is an irrefutable fact. Whoever submits to the lordship of Christ by keeping his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. It's accomplished God's work. Number one, it is as opposite as night and day and as obvious as life and death. If we do not keep his commandments by submitting to his lordship, then he has no part of us. But the one who keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. That is, the love of God has accomplished its goal. Did he save us from sin so we would continue to live in sin? Absolutely not. What is God's goal? Letter A, Romans 8:29. You know it well. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. What did he do? Why does he save? That we would be conformed to the image of his son. God's goal for us is not that we would remain in our sin, for he did not rescue us from the filth of sin, that we would remain filthy, but that we would be conformed to the holy image of his son. If God is holy and we are his offspring, should we not be holy? And B, as we bear witness that we are in actuality being conformed to the image of Christ, by this we know that we are in him. Whoever submits to Christ has the love of God truly working in him, accomplishing God's desire. And if one does not submit to Christ by keeping his word, then the love of God has not been perfected in him. By this one knows that they are in him and in him in them. They submit to him as Lord. Therefore, the one who makes the claim that he lives in Christ ought himself to walk as Christ, to obey him, to submit to his lordship. Christ Jesus said himself, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Church, it is a solid statement. What will we do if we love him? Keep his commandments. Submit to him as Lord. What then does it say about us if we do not obey him? That we do not know him. Oh, it is my cry today that you would care for your soul. One day this body is going to go to the dust. But there is a part of me that either will be eternally saved or eternally damned. And so I say to you, take care for your soul. It is in knowing Christ that the Apostle Paul could write in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. He is saying, I have accepted Christ as my Lord. My life doesn't count anymore. I am going to live under the lordship of Christ. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Do not misunderstand when he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Do not understand what faith is. The world has this tendency to think faith is just believing in something, right? But Christian faith is believing in something to the point that it affects your life and you live by it. So Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live according to the will of the Son of God, believing in him and allowing his desire to affect my life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. If Christ lives in me and in us, then the life we live in the flesh will be lived by faithful obedience in the Son of God. When we come to know Christ and really see his glory, then we will willingly die to our sinful selves and no longer live according to our fallen will, but according to the holy will of the Christ who loves us. And how will Christ live in us? Will he physically take our arm and twist it behind our back? And every time we decide we're going to do something wrong or attempt it, he'll twist it just a little bit harder? How will he live in us? He will live in us through this mark of grace, through our submission to his lordship. This brings us to number two, submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, as expressed in 1 John 2, 3-6, is a necessary mark that must grace the life of the believer. And please allow me a little time yet to expand on the concepts of submission and lordship. And we are only touching these things. Again, I encourage you to go home and study these things for yourself to see if what I'm saying is true, and then that you might have a more complete understanding. To biblically define submission, I'm going to read from James chapter 4. So again, if you have your Bible, please pick it up. Let's read James chapter 4, and we'll begin to read at verse 4, and we'll read about four verses. James chapter 4, reading verses 4 through 7. Oh, James is going to hit us between the eyes here. You adulteresses, that ought to get our attention. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? You see, when we sin, we are unfaithful to our Lord. So it is right in our sin to be called adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Being a friend of the world means I am going to just live in my sin. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Submit to God. Literally, the word submit, as found in James 4:7, means to place under in an orderly fashion. It is to subjugate oneself to the extent of enslaving ourselves to God Almighty. Church, we are to enslave ourselves to God. Church, the apostles often identified themselves as bond servants, or even the more correct, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, with the stigma of slavery that rightly exists in our society. We resist the idea of slavery to any and everybody, but that should not be the case when it comes to God, for we are to submit ourselves entirely, therefore, to God. Number one, God is not a fallen human master. Amen? But the good and holy master who bought us with a price, the precious blood of his Son. Oh, but we're like sheep. We want to go our own way. In this world, rebellion is cherished over submission. Just watch a few television shows. Many cheer on rebels and are disgusted by the submissive. The submissive wife in this world is despised and sneered at, while the rebellious wife is congratulated. The husband who has subjected himself to Christ and submits his love to his wife in the same self-sacrificing manner that Christ did for the church is often thought to be a fool, a wimp. But not for us, church. Submission is to be cherished. Number two, we are like sheep who want to go their own way, being selfish in nature. But such is not the way of the true believer, for their nature has been redeemed, saved, changed. The true believer's life is not marked with rebellion and selfishness, but with the grace of submission to God. Let Christ be your example. He submitted himself to the Father unto death. Amen? In an article written by John Stevens, he says, the foundations of the New Testament revelation is the Lordship of Jesus Christ and our submission to Him. Indeed, church, we are, according to Romans 12:1, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And be it made known that a rebellious, filthy life is not acceptable to God. Look to your relationships. Whether you be a son or a daughter, a father or a mother, a brother, a sister, a husband or a wife, look to your relationships. I tell you, if there are troubles, it is because there is not submission, but there is rebellion. How can a husband and wife get along? Submitting to Christ. All else will fall into place. Amen. We must present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. Oh yes, many of us say, well, I would give my life if I came to it. I would sacrifice my life. Well, will you live a life of sacrifice? That's really the question here. When we do not like what Christ commands, we must remind ourselves that we are in submission to Him and sacrificially place ourselves in an orderly fashion under His authority. When our lusts rise up, we must remind ourselves that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, and submit ourselves to Him that we might be an acceptable sacrifice. When we are tempted by ungodly attitudes to act in an ungodly manner, we must remind ourselves that we are bought with a price and that now we must live and be a holy sacrifice. Why? Because He's the Lord, our God. Let's talk about lordship. The concept of lordship is almost lost. Several years ago, when my daughter Chris and I went to Russia to minister, the interpreters told us that they did not have an equivalent term for Lord. And that the closest translation would bring the people to think of a landlord, which is too low. And it amazed me that a society could be void of the concept of a supreme being, a supreme Lord. Yet, though in the United States of America we have the word Lord, isn't it true that the concept of a supreme Lord is mostly lost? This is true even in the church, where we are very familiar with the term, but not the concept. Chuck Colson says, "The greatest challenge facing the church today is to reassert the lordship of Christ." Because every church is just doing what they want to do, making it their way. To that we say, amen. It is a challenge. We need to reassert the lordship of Christ. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sean blessed this congregation by preaching on the topic of the sovereignty of God over the nations. And what he expressed so well is that God is Lord over the nations. Letter B. In the New Testament, the word Lord appears some 100 times along with the name Jesus, as in Lord Jesus. The word Lord means possessor, owner, master, sovereign. To be a Lord, notice the lowercase L, to be a Lord is to be the master of something and to have absolute authority over it. To be the Lord is to be the sovereign master over all, possessing and exercising absolute authority over all. Then when we add the suffix ship, as in lordship, we are recognizing that the one we are addressing is entitled to the title Lord. When one says, yes, your lordship, they are saying, my Lord, you are entitled to the term Lord, and I am yours. What you command, I will do. You are Lord over me. Jesus Christ is entitled to the term Lord, for He is the sovereign and supreme Lord over us. And when we recognize it, we must submit to His lordship, saying, yes, Lord, you have full right over me. Therefore, I submit to you. Now then, number one, when we speak of submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we are talking about the fact that we are to respectfully recognize, you could say reverentially recognize, that Jesus Christ is the sovereign master who possesses absolute authority over us, for he purchased us with his blood. We are not our own. Amen? That being true, we must obey him in all things, saying only, "Yes, Lord, thy will be done." And then follow that reply with the corresponding action of doing his will. It's not enough to say, "Yes, Lord, thy will be done," and then not to do his will. Because those who know him obey his commandments. Submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ is believing and thus living in agreement with the fact that he is the supreme sovereign over all. That he possesses and exercises supreme authority over all, and at that, that we are without a choice when it comes to acting in obedience to his commandments. That we would only say, "Yes, your lordship, yes." In an article entitled, "Is Christ Your Lord?" A.W. Pink writes, "We do not ask, is Christ your Savior? But is he really and truly your Lord? If he be not your Lord, then most certainly he is not your Savior. Those who have not received Christ Jesus as their Lord and yet suppose him to be their Savior are deluded, and their hope rests on a foundation of sand. When we ask, is Christ your Lord, we mean, does he, in very deed, occupy the throne of your heart? Does he actually rule over your life? We have turned everyone to his own way, describes the course which all follow by nature. Before conversion, every soul lives to please self. Of old it was written, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And why? In those days there was no king. Ah, that is the point we desire to make clear to the reader. Until Christ becomes your king, until you bow to his scepter, until his will becomes the rule of your life, self dominates, and thus Christ is disowned. Springboarding off Pastor Brandon's illustration last week, though we were dead men floating about the sea of sin, and Christ, on his own accord, sovereignly captured us and brought us aboard the boat of salvation and breathed the breath of life into us, we do not want to be under his rule, but we want to be the captain of his ship, as if it's ours. But we are not our own. We are bought with a price. There is but one captain, no co-pilot. If Christ is your co-pilot, get out of the seat, lock yourself in the trunk, because you're getting in the way. There is but one captain, and he is the one sovereign, Christ Jesus. And when he drags us from the depth and gives us life, whose life is it then but his, for he gave it? If we truly recognize Christ for who he is, if we truly know him, then it is ours to live in submission to his lordship because he is Lord. Now do not doubt the lordship of Jesus Christ. The very first sermon in the age of the church, at the birth of the church, was this. Number two, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that's Christ, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Church, this Jesus who was crucified for us is Lord and Christ, and we truly know him, and if we truly know him, we will submit to his lordship. Jesus Christ is the one who is able to say, Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There must be a picking up of the cross. What cross? His commandments, and a following after him. And if we do not do that, we do not belong to him. What does a disciple do but submit to their Lord? Amen? Letter A, Jesus said, John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They run off. No, they follow me. They head for the cliffside? No, they follow him. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Oh, what great comfort there is in knowing our Lord. And so I ask you, each one of you, do you know his voice? Do you follow him? And that is to say, are you saved? Our conclusion. Beloved, submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a mark of grace that will mark the believer's life. Personal salvation means not only Christ's forgiveness of our sins, but a personal turning from our sin, a hatred of it, that reveals a change of allegiance from self to a new Lord and Master, the Supreme Sovereign Jesus Christ. So I ask, where does your allegiance lay? And what great comfort you will experience as you resolve that question by submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, for he is Lord. Shall we bow? I thank you again, Heavenly Father, that we are able to say Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God, that he is the Christ, for we know, Lord, that it is only by your Spirit that we can say that and truly believe it and live by it. We thank you, Lord, that through your word today, your desire has not been to condemn us, but to redeem us. That your desire has not been to make us feel awful, but to bring us the joy of the surety of salvation. And I know, Heavenly Father, that I am never so miserable as when I disobey you. And I am never so happy as when I have been tempted but have not fallen. May it be, our Heavenly Father, that as we examine our life, that we take care of our soul. And if it is, Lord, that there are some here today who have not known you, who have not desired to live obediently to your commandments, that at this hour they would cry out to you for repentance, for forgiveness, and Lord, that they would submit their life to you. We read in your word, Lord, when the lady was caught in sin, that you spoke with her and you did not ask her to pray a prayer, although that's fine to pray a prayer. But you, Jesus, simply said to her, go and sin no more. There is the proof of salvation, that we obey your commandments. Oh God, I would ask of this congregation and of all true believers everywhere that our lives would be marked with this grace, that we live a life in submission to the Lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ, for he is the Supreme Sovereign, who has absolute authority over all things. And may these marks of grace be so obvious that the world would take note, and they would ask us about the hope that lies within us, and we would be ready to give an answer. And Lord, may it be that more and more and more submit their lives to you, and that they raise their voices to you, and that they glorify you. For Lord, you are worthy of all glory and praise. It is yours. It belongs to you. Oh Lord, that we would live pure, holy lives before you. God, by your Spirit, do this work in us. God, give us an unction. God, give us a great burning desire. And when we fail in these things, oh God, convict us by your Holy Spirit that we might repent. Lord, make us sorry that we have sinned. And Lord, may we again turn to you and find that you have not lost us, but that you have kept us in your hand. We are very thankful today, Lord, that our salvation is not in our hands. Oh, yes, we must believe. Yes. Yes, we must obey if we believe. But thank you, Lord, that the security lay in your hand, because your hand is sure. And you will not lose one. We find great comfort in you, Lord. And so in our weaknesses, we depend upon your strength. In the name of Christ, we pray. Everyone said, amen. We have a Redeemer, amen? Amen. If you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do not have that evidence of obedience and that great desire to follow him in all things, today, believe upon the Lord. Receive him as who he is, Lord and Savior, and submit your life to him. And I tell you, you will find a peace that is beyond comprehension. Even in the storms of life, even in the difficulties, there is that great peace that comes from having a Savior who sits on the throne above heaven and earth. Amen. Amen. I'm so thankful that God has given us to one another and for this fellowship. As you go your way today, make sure that you share the love of Christ with one another. God bless you.